Good. Well, good morning. Yes, it's good to be here. So, yesterday, Taya went to the Pleasure Beach. I don't know if any of you know, but the Pleasure Beach have got a brand new roller coaster. It's called Icon. It looks epic. Anyone like roller coasters? I quite like roller coasters. I don't remember the first roller coaster I went on, but I remember the first time I went upside down on a roller coaster. So I don't know if you remember Camelot over Chorley Way. They had a ride called the Tower of Terror. And I remember I'd been there a few times. My auntie used to take me and my brother, and they would go on the ride. My auntie would go on the ride with my big brother, and I'd be like, no, I'm okay, I'm not going to go on this. But then one year, I got up the courage to go on this roller coaster, and we sat in the seats, and they strap you in. In fact, I don't think it was even an over-the-shoulder one. It was just like a lap belt. I'm like, are you kidding me? I'm going upside down here. Anyway, so we went on this roller coaster, and up we go. It's the first thing, so you just go out of the start and up the ramp, and then they kind of, you can see it coming, you know what's coming, you can feel your stomach churning inside, and then you go down. And as I went down, I had my eyes closed, and I went round this loop, and when I came out of the loop, I mean, I was a bit, but I was like, wow, that's amazing. As soon as it finished, we went straight back round and straight on it again. And I had this rush, but before I went on the roller coaster, there was just this incredible fear, like overwhelming fear that was trying to stop me from getting on this roller coaster. And I remember at uni, I had the same thing. We went to Alton Towers, and I went on the ride Oblivion. That was the one, well, I don't like things that spin, so I don't go on them. But Oblivion just petrified me, the thought of this ride. I don't know if you know it, it just goes up, and then it's like a vertical drop. And that's pretty much what it does, just down, round, and done. So it's a very short ride, but the G's that you get when you go down this vertical drop are incredible. And I'd just sworn blind, I'm never going to go on this ride, I'm just not going to do it. Peer pressure kicked in. Don't listen to your peers. Do what you feel is right. Don't give in. Anyway, peer pressure succumbed to it and got on this ride. And I'm strapped in. I'm like, I don't want to be here, but it's too late. I'm on now. We're going up. And then it pauses at the top. When you get to the top, it pauses. You're hanging over, looking down into this pit with mist, and it's dark. And I'm like, oh, can I get off? And we go down this thing. And you know, like on the first when I went upside down, when I'd done it, I was fine. But on this ride, I was not fine. I was not cool. I was like, get me off this ride. And it got round to the station. And I was like, what if it goes again? It doesn't go again, does it? Can I get off? It was just petrifying. And this incredible fear was telling me, you should not be doing this. Why are you doing this to your body? This is not what we're made for. But you know, fear has a purpose. Fear has a purpose. It's there to tell us something. It's there to tell us something. It's an emotional reaction induced by a perceived threat which causes a change in brain and organ function as well as behavior. So it's there for a purpose. And fear can lead us to hide, or it can lead us to run away, or sometimes it can lead us to just freeze in our spot. But fear might arise from a whole load of different situations, you know, not just roller coasters that induce fear. It can come from confrontation or from avoiding a threat, or it might come from the form of a new discovery, and you get this fear, this overwhelming sense of fear. You know, when I was younger, fear came from watching the film The Shining late at night in an empty house when I was too young to be watching it. That's what fear looked like back then. And then it came from performing a dance in front of a group of people. I'm not going to do that again either. And then as I got older, it came from exam results and job interviews and whether I was performing at my job and when I asked Ruth to marry me and when I got married and when my kids were born and standing on this stage. You know, fear comes in a whole load of different situations and scenarios, but it's there for a purpose. And I don't know about you, but I've been faced with circumstances that bring such overwhelming fear that my reaction is to try to ignore the thing that causes me to fear. Try to distract myself with busy living so I don't think about this thing that's causing me to feel this way. You know, I found when I was faced with that kind of fear, that overwhelming fear, that actually if I dwelt on it, it bred this negativity inside, and I started to spiral down and go into myself and draw away from the people that care to me and that could actually help me through this situation. I would pull away from them, or sometimes I would express unnecessary anger because of this overwhelming sense of fear. But this morning, what I want to do is look at a portion of scripture that speaks into fear and that helps us to to highlight how we can get through fear, how we can face fear, how we can respond to it and break through it. So turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 41. We're going to read verses 1 to 10. Isaiah 41, verses 1 to 10. In my Bible, this is headed, "Fear not, for I am with you." It says this, "Listen to me in silence, O coastlands. Let the peoples renew their strength. Let them approach, then let them speak. Let us together draw near for judgment. Who stirred up one from the east, whom victory meets at every step? He gives up nations before him so that he tramples kings underfoot. He makes them like dust with his sword, like driven stubble with his bow. He pursues them and passes on safely by paths his feet have not trod. Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. The coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and come. Everyone helps his neighbor and says to his brother, be strong. The craftsman strengthens the goldsmith, and he who smooths with the hammer, him who strikes the anvil, saying of the soldering, it is good. And they strengthen it with nails so that it cannot be moved. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you that you're with us. Thank you that you're here this morning, that you're moving powerfully. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll open hearts and ears this morning to hear the word that you have got to speak out. May we look to you, may we fix our eyes on you, and may we hear from you this morning as we speak into fear. In Jesus' name, amen. So this passage opens with the words, "Listen to me in silence." And then it closes, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." This morning, I want to tell you that silence and rest are the pathway through fear. Silence and rest are the pathway through fear. Silence and rest is the route to renewed strength, it says in this passage. It's the pathway to an ever-present help in time of need, and it's the pathway to support where you need it the most. Do you know, my life is pretty crazy, as I'm sure yours is, and currently living in a house with 8 other people, trying to find peace and rest can be quite challenging, but it's so important. Rest is so important to each and every one of us. Rest is defined as peace, ease, or refreshment. Relax means to become loose or less firm, to have a milder manner, and to be less stiff. Do you know, it's a theme that we see, this idea of rest, from the very beginning of creation. God created for 6 days, and then he rested. He didn't rest because he was tired. He didn't rest because he was exhausted from all the work that he'd done. He rested to set a pattern for how we should follow. He rested as an example for how we should do life. We shouldn't work all the time. We shouldn't strive all the time. We need to make space to rest. And then later in Scripture, rest became law, as keeping the Sabbath sacred was written as one of the 10 commandments. And that commandment to rest was not an excuse to be lazy, because you had to work 6 days to get to the Sabbath. So resting is important, but it's not to be all we do. We need to work hard to earn that rest, but resting is so important. And God desires rest for us. He encourages us throughout Scripture to find peace, to look to him for peace. And he encourages us in that because it doesn't come naturally to us. It doesn't come naturally. Because to rest, we have to trust completely that God has it all in control. We have to believe that if we take a day off, the world will keep spinning. We have to believe that if we take a break from work, I'm on holiday next week, and I have to believe that my jobs might get picked up by my colleagues. I have to trust in them to keep my clients happy, to make sure that the work gets done. And sometimes that's hard. I don't know about you. Sometimes that's hard just to believe that actually if I take a step back from this thing that I do, is it going to get done? Will it keep going? Or will it matter actually if it just takes a day off? You know, sometimes that's the big question. Whatever it is that we do, if we take a day off doing that to rest, because resting is so important, it's okay. Don't feel bad. Don't feel like you shouldn't do that, because resting is important. God implores that on us. It's important for us to rest, and we have to trust in him. We have to trust in him that he will hold it all together, that he'll keep things going. Do you know, if one of the definitions of relax is to become less firm, then perhaps relaxing our grip on our own lives, on our careers, on our families, on whatever it is, and giving them over to God in faith is the best way to relax, to actually give it to him and say, I trust in you. I trust you with this thing so I can rest. And for Christians, the ultimate form of rest and relaxation is found in Christ, the giver of peace. He invites all who are weary and burdened to come to him. It says, cast your cares on me. I love that verse. It says, cast your cares on me. And it's not talking about just giving them to him. It literally translates as throw them at him. Take whatever it is that's building up inside and throw it at Christ. And then don't, like we often do, go and get it back again later on. Leave it there. Leave it there. Do you know, we come to church sometimes and we leave our baggage at the door. We say, you know, I'm going to come to church. I'm going to forget about all my worries. I'm going to leave them with God. I'm going to leave them at the cross. And we come in and we sit down and we praise and we worship and we pray. And then we go back out and we pick them up on the way out and we take them with us. Why do we do that? Why can't we just leave them at the cross? Because that's what he says. Cast your cares on me. Throw them at me. Get rid of them. Don't keep hold of them. They're not precious. We don't want this stuff. Give it to God and leave it there. Leave it there. Once you've given it to him, leave it there. There's this word found mostly within the Psalms that remains in its original Hebrew, Selah. Selah. You know, there's a bit of debate around what this word means or the kind of, you know, the connotations of it. And one thought is its relation to the word kala. I might not be saying that right, meaning to hang. Or to measure and weigh in the balances. Now Job, talking about wisdom, says this. He says, the topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, that is wisdom, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Now that word valued, translated in the verse, is this word kala. So what Job is saying is that wisdom is beyond comparing to even jewels or gold when weighed in the balance against wisdom. The finest jewels can't equal its value. And it's also suggested that this word could mean praise or to lift up. You know, it's mostly used within the Psalms, like I said, so it could be a notation to the musicians and singers just to pause or to rest or to take a breath. You know, there's a common theme that runs through these ideas. It's encouraging us to pause, to reflect. In that moment of rest and relaxation and reflection, to look to God and to thank him for his mercy, his power, his sustaining grace, his sufficiency. Selah. Rest. Pause. Listen to me in silence. Let the people renew their strength. Let them approach me. Let them speak to me. Let them draw near to me. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteousness. So when we listen to God, when we pause and reflect and we listen to God, where does that take us? How does that help us with our fear? Well, silence and rest is the route to renewed strength. That's first up this morning, renewed strength. In the chapter before our main verse this morning, it says in Isaiah 40, 31, they who wait or hope in the Lord shall renew their strength, and they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Now that word renew can be translated as change or exchange. So we need to realize that our greatest weakness is actually our strength. If we go to Christ in utter weakness, in nothingness, I have nothing left to give. If we go to him in that moment, he exchanges that weakness for strength. He exchanges it for his perfect strength. When we come to him in weakness, he exchanges it for strength. 2 Corinthians 12 says this, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power might rest on me, that Christ's power might work in me, because I have nothing left to give. I am exhausted, I am tired, I need rest. And we go to him in our weakness, and he exchanges that for his perfect strength. It's not through our own strength, it's through his strength. You know, what kind of strength do you need this morning? Maybe you're just exhausted and you need some physical strength. Maybe you're looking to God for some mental strength or some emotional strength or some spiritual strength. Whatever strength it is that you need from him right now, go to him in your lack, go to him in your weakness, and he'll exchange it for his perfect strength. He's got it covered. Whatever it is that we need, he's got it covered, and he will make us strong in our weakness. You know, I've said it before, and I'm sure I'll say it again, but we're not supposed to do this thing alone. We're not supposed to live life on our own. We're supposed to do it hand in hand with God. Because if we do life in our own strength, we're not going to get very far. We're going to work, and we're going to work, and we're going to work, but we're not going to break through. If your strength is anything less than 100% right now, you're trying to do it on your own. If you're weak right now, you need to go to him every time. Go to him. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Because when we come to him in our weakness, he exchanges it for strength. When we come to him in our weakness, he exchanges it for strength. And we're being filled by the everlasting God. The everlasting God who does not grow faint or weary. He does not grow faint or weary. When we wait on him, when we rest in him, when we find that place of rest, he fills us with a strength that can carry us on wings like eagles, it says. Do you know, eagles are one of the few birds that can fly so high that we actually lose visible sight of them. They can fly so high, like the height of planes. It's just insane. So we're not talking about wings like chickens. We're talking about wings like eagles here. This is like supernatural strength that he's going to give us. We're going to soar on wings like eagles when we go to him in our weakness, because he exchanges that for his perfect strength. And it fills us with this supernatural strength that does not come from ourselves. It comes just from him. We'll run and not grow weary. Do you know, it's almost easy to gloss over that. We'll run and not grow weary. I don't know if you've tried running. It can be quite hard. I get tired running after my little son. But we'll run and not grow weary. We'll not grow weary. We'll be able to keep going because he pours out his strength into us. When we ask for it, he'll pour it out, and he'll pour it out, and he'll pour it out, and he'll keep pouring it out until we've done whatever we need to do, and then he'll keep pouring it out some more as long as we remain open to him. Do you know, it's interesting the order in which it says these three things. It says we'll soar on wings like eagles, we'll run and not grow weary, and we'll walk and not be faint. Well, walking presumably is the easiest for all of us out of the three of those, yet it's saved for last. And I think there's a purpose in that. There's a purpose in the reason it's saved for last, because it's referring to the everyday. It's referring to the normal, everyday pace of life where actually we still need strength in that. We still need strength in that because it's probably the most testing place that we live. Because that's where we're engaging with frequent challenges. They might be small, they might be minor to us, or even insignificant, but we still need strength to get through every day, whatever it is that we're facing. And God will give you strength, not just in the big stuff, not just so you can soar on wings like eagles, but so you can walk and not grow faint. Silence and rest is the route to renewed strength, and it's also the route to an ever-present help in time of need. Psalm 46 says this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way. Though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. God is the one you can turn to and ask for help anytime, any day, anywhere, whenever it is that you have need, you can turn to him and he will supply you with his unending strength. He will hold out his hand and offer you help whenever, wherever you need it. Psalm 37 says, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Because they trust in him. If we truly trust him to help us when we need it the most, then we'll turn to him. If we trust that he can help us through whatever it is that we're facing, then we'll ask. Then we'll ask. We'll turn to him first. We'll turn to him quickly if we truly believe and we truly trust that he can actually help us. When we're in trouble, when we're facing difficulties, when we're fearful, do we try to sort things out on our own? Do we look to other people to help us out? Do we try to find a solution or do we turn to God first? If we truly trust that he can help us through, we'll turn to him. We'll trust him to take us through this thing safely. The Lord shall help them because they trust in him. Now hear this morning. There's no problem too small for God. There's no problem too small for God to help you in. You know, he's just as interested in an argument that you've had with your best friend as he is about the crippling debt that you find yourself in. Do you know, God wants to help you with your ingrowing toenail just as much as he wants to help you with your cancer. There is no problem too big or too small for him to want to help you. There is no problem. So don't sit there thinking, oh, I'm going through this, but you know, it's just minor. It's just a little thing. I can do this. I can get through this. You can't. You can't get through it. Turn to God. Turn to him quickly. Because as soon as you turn around, he's there. As soon as you turn around, he's there. It's rightly, all things are possible. He's there for you when you need him. Whenever you need him. As soon as you need him. When you turn to face him, he's already there. He's already there, waiting to listen and to respond. So silence and rest is the route to renewed strength. It's the route to an ever-present help. And it's also the route to support where you need it the most. Now there's a passage in scripture that talks about a group of guys who bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus. But when they get to the place where Jesus is, it's crowded, as it often was. It's too busy. They can't get to him. And so they're thinking, what are we going to do? Well, they clearly weren't British. They didn't stand in a queue. They didn't quietly mumble excuse me under their breath and hope for people to get out the way. No, no. They made their way up to the roof of this building, busted a hole in it, and lowered this guy down so he could be in front of Jesus. Was this guy, whose house it was, upset that they'd broken a hole in his roof? Or was he just overwhelmed that Jesus was in his house? I don't know. But these men who did that for their friend showed incredible faith. Incredible faith. They did all that they could to get their friend in need in front of Jesus, in front of the guy who could make a difference. But what Jesus does makes me think every time I hear it, every single time. It says this, when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." This man lying on a mat, paralyzed, "Your sins are forgiven." Do you know, this man came for healing. He came here for a physical healing of this paralysis that rendered him unable to walk. That's what he came for. But when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." Jesus saw the real need in that guy. He saw the real need that day. And he made a difference. He got straight in to sorting out his problem. He saw the faith and he got straight into it. He forgave his sins. He healed his soul. He made him whole again on the inside. Now, if that act in itself hadn't caused a fuss with the Pharisees saying, "Who is this guy that can forgive sins?" then I wonder whether Jesus would have even healed his paralysis. Because Jesus saw the need and healed this guy's sins. He probably would have done, let's be honest. But the Pharisees got upset. "Who is this guy that can forgive sins? Who do you think you are, Jesus?" Well, to show you who I am, to show you where my authority comes from, get up, get your mat, and go home. He healed the physical need, but that wasn't what he dealt with first. He dealt with the real problem. He saw what the real need was. Do you know, we might be aware that we need help. We might be, you know, fearful of something and realize that we need God's support. But when we go to him, he does something different, something unexpected, something that we weren't hoping for even. But let me tell you, whatever it is that he does in your life at that moment, he does it because that's the main thing that needs resolving. Because he sees the need that is real. He sees beyond what we see. He sees beyond the physical and into the supernatural, and he sees the spiritual realm, and he heals whatever it is that needs to be healed. And he deals with that first. And he may deal with something else, whatever it is that you're hoping for as well. He may not, but he'll deal with what needs to be dealt with first. Because that's what he says, "I'll help you where you need it the most." Do you know, it's like counseling. Perhaps we go and see a counselor because we've got anger issues, but they're not going to help us talk through ways to manage our anger. They'll talk to us about our life and try to understand what it is that's causing that anger. Because once you've dealt with the root cause of that, then that will benefit the outward manifestation. But it's not, here's a system for you to fix your anger. It's, let's talk about what's causing it. Let's fix that first. In Matthew 6, it says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" It's easier said than done, but it says it here in Scripture, so we need to try and do that. "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know, there's so much that we can find ourselves and get caught up in worrying about and being fearful of and being concerned in. But do we really need to worry about those things? Do we really? If what we're doing, if how we're living is by seeking God first, by seeking first the kingdom of God, will he not give us what we need to get through life? We might not have the snazziest car. We might not have the latest brand of clothing. But does that matter? Does that really matter? Does that really make a difference? Seek first the kingdom of God, and he'll give you all that stuff that you need to get through life. He'll provide for you. He'll support you where you need it the most. And that's the thing to remember. It's not what we think we need. It's what God sees that we need the most. When we approach God from a place of silence and rest, in that Selah moment of reflection, then he'll meet us where we need it. He'll meet us where we need it. It may be exactly what we hope for. It may be exactly what it is that you've asked God for that he provides you with. Or sometimes it'll be something we didn't even realize we needed. But he'll meet us, and he'll provide for us, and he'll bless us, and he'll care for us, and he'll do exactly what it is that we need. Exactly what we need. So when we're facing fear, in whatever format that looks like, first, we need to quieten our hearts. We need to find some space. Do you know Jesus did it in the Garden of Gethsemane? He took his disciples and he led them there on the eve before he knew what was coming. Just before he knew he was going to be taken and beaten and ridiculed and crucified, he was scared because he was fully human. He was fully human, but he was fully God. So he took his disciples and he said, you guys wait here. I'm going to go a little bit further. And I'm going to find some space. I'm going to find some space and I'm going to quieten my heart. I'm going to quieten my soul. I'm going to find that Selah moment of reflection and I'm going to look to my heavenly Father and say, God, if there's any way that I don't have to go through this, if there's any way that I don't have to do this, then please make it happen. But if this is what needs to happen, then I'll do it for you. If this is what needs to happen, then I'll do it with you. Because he knew that his heavenly Father would give him the strength that he needed to get through that. He took that moment of quiet. He took that moment of reflection. He paused. He fixed his eyes on God. And in that moment, he was given all the strength and all the power he needed to get through the hideous day he was about to face. But he could not have done that on his own, fully human. He needed God in him. He needed the Holy Spirit power working through him to give him the courage to say, okay, the time is now. Here comes the guy who's going to betray me. Wow. What a sacrifice. But he set the example for us. He set the example for us by taking that moment, by showing weakness. It's okay to be weak. It's okay to not be okay. It's okay to not be okay. But you don't need to go through it on your own, and that's the important thing. You do not need to go through this on your own. Whatever it is, whatever that looks like, whether it's something minor or something major, I'm not just talking to big fears here, little things. God is interested. And as soon as you turn to him, he's there. As soon as you turn to him, he's there. And from that place of quiet, from that place of rest, from that place of reflection, he'll meet us. He'll exchange our weakness for his perfect strength. He'll give us exactly what we need. He'll be that help in that moment where we need him, as we look to him, as we listen. He hears the beat of our hearts. He hears the beat of your heart, and he knows what you need better than you know. And he'll hold out his hand. His righteous right hand will reach down for heaven, and he'll lift you up. He'll pull you up. He'll lift you up so that you can get through whatever it is that you're facing, and he'll walk with you. I'm not saying that as you seek God, he'll take you out of that situation. As with Jesus, he sought his heavenly Father, and he said, "Please help me." He did help him. He reached out his hand, and he walked through it with him. He gave him the strength that he needed to get through it. Whatever it is that we need, whether it's what we think we need or what he knows we need, he offers it to us willingly, like the loving and caring Father that he is. So I'm going to close by reading something I saw posted on Instagram by a friend of mine. He's a guy called Joshua Luke Smith. He's a poet, an artist, an activist. I encourage you to look him up on Instagram, on Spotify. He's got loads of material that just speaks into the chaos of life, and it's so powerful. You know, I wish you could hear him say this, but instead you've got me, because he's much cooler than I am. He wrote this: "I'm not sure about you, but some mornings I wake up more aware of the madness around us than ever. My social feeds are flooded with reports that break my heart in two. Families pulled apart. Diseases and destruction infiltrating the lives of simple, servant-hearted people. Seamless deaths. Triggers pulled, detached from the devastation that such a simple action brings. Close to home, I feel consumed with the pain and affliction my friends and family are facing. Some mornings it feels like too much. It's in these moments we're facing with the foundations upon which we built our lives, our years, our days, our minutes. It's now I must remind my soul, the story isn't over. When you build your life on a narrative told by fear, you live at the mercy of circumstance. But when you allow hope to have the last word, everything you do begins to matter. Your prayers matter because life and death is in the tongue and heaven isn't deaf. Your smile matters because it reveals to the stranger their life is not invisible. Your money matters because you can resource and give. Your actions matter because micro movements have macro consequences. Your voice matters because it tells a friend they're not alone. It wakes up a sleepy world and pushes back evil. Your embrace matters because it breaks the divide and it becomes home for the lonely. You matter because for someone, somewhere, you sound like hope humming in the distance, the baseline of something better. You are more than flesh and bones, in the same way a house is more than brick and mortar when someone calls it home. Yes, chaos ensues around us, but fear need not write our story. Keep living your life as an anthem of hope. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. The story isn't over." Wow, such powerful words of hope. I pray that that's how we can live our lives, realizing that everything we do matters. Everything we do makes a difference to someone's life. A smile, a word, an embrace. Everything we do matters. Let's pray.